was about 20 years ago, almost 20 years ago to the day. It was 1:23 in the morning, local time, on April 26, 1986, just a little over 20 years ago now. And the operators of the nuclear plant in Pripyat, Ukraine, were running a test. And whether due to a design problem or an operator error, they still don't know, a catastrophe occurred. The Chernobyl nuclear plant, unit number 4, exploded in a spray of debris and superheated radioactive steam, and a nuclear meltdown was underway 20 years ago. The event produced a radioactive cloud that drifted not only over parts of Russia, Belarus, and Ukraine, but the radioactive cloud drifted over Turkey and Greece and Romania and Lithuania and Finland and Denmark and Norway and Sweden and Austria and Hungary and the Czech Republic, Slovenia, Poland, Switzerland, Germany, Italy, Ireland, France, the United Kingdom, and it reached to the eastern shore of North America. That one event released as much as 300 times more radioactive fallout than the atomic bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima. Rippling out from that site, an often unseen and unfelt wave of radiation changed life. Thousands and thousands of people sleeping soundly in their beds that morning, separated by time and space from Chernobyl, were not aware that what happened there was going to alter their lives forever. It's amazing to me when I think about the magnitude of this event. In fact, the news of the event that something happened didn't come on the 26th, on the morning of the 26th when the explosion happened. It wasn't until April 27th, the next day, that people began to get a sense that something was not quite right. And the report didn't come from the immediate area of the Ukraine where this happened. Workers at a power plant in Sweden on the 27th, some 800 miles away the next day, they found radioactive particles on their clothing when they went through their scanning. Well, there was no leak at the power plant in Sweden, and that was the first indication that something was drastically wrong somewhere else in the world. And this led to the first indication that something cataclysmic was happening in Russia. Whether they wanted to or not, a huge segment of the population of the world was affected by something they were not personally responsible for, had no part in this. And yet now, because I am part of life on planet Earth, I am involved, whether I want to be or not. It was a catastrophe of far, immense proportion. And yet, as I was thinking about that, it dawned on me that there has been a catastrophe on the Earth of far greater impact, far greater threat to your personal well-being. I know that sounds scary, to suggest that there has been something much more cataclysmic on the planet than the meltdown of Chernobyl Plant 4. And I don't say this just to stir a reaction. I say that because it's true. The truth is, you have been infected. You have been infected, not with a radiation that leads to disease and birth defects, but you have been infected with a disease that will kill you. Or so the Bible tells me. Now, experts are still debating exactly how and why things went wrong at Chernobyl. They're not debating the results. They know what the results are. They know the impact. And when I think about this catastrophe that has happened as recorded in the scriptures that brings death into your life, the Bible does not tell me everything I want to know about how or when it happened. But it does tell me very clearly what the results are and what the impact is, and that's what we're going to look at this morning. A catastrophe of overwhelming consequence that affects your life and my life today. Although we're separated by time and space from the moment of impact, the fallout has been huge. Let me explain. There was a place, a garden. It was a perfect place, and it was designed by God for people. Adam and Eve were there. Yes, there really was such a place, and there really were such people. And yes, what they did changed all of life, changed you and changed me, even though we are separated by time and space from that moment. Life was pristine in the garden. It was perfect, it was good, it was holy, and Adam and Eve, they walked with God in harmony, and they enjoyed the kind of life that God designed for them. And then there was a temptation, an enticement, a snare, and there was a response, there was a taking, there was a decision that they made, and a spiritual explosion, if you would, a spiritual explosion occurred at that point in time and space, and it has spread out a soul-sickening spiritual radiation throughout the universe that reaches down to your life and to my life, to this very day, in this very place. Last week, Charlie spoke of that moment in the garden, that moment of choice for Adam and Eve and the sin that followed. And he talked about an anatomy of temptation and how temptation happens. But this week, I want to look at the fallout, in a sense. This week, I want to explore a bit more of what happened and try to follow out the implications for you and me. Because if truth be told, I think that we might be much more affected by what happened in that garden than we would be willing to admit at first. Now, if you're new here at Southside, let me explain to you a little bit about what we do. Each week we spend our time working through a portion of Scripture. That's part of our worship. That is part of how we both respond to God and hear from God. And the reason why we do that is because we believe that God has spoken. As important as it is to talk about what's going on in our own lives and to talk about what's going on in the world, the most important thing is to hear what God has to say about what's going on in our lives and in our world. And so we want to hear from God, and we believe that this book, the Scriptures, the Bible, is the book in which He has preserved for us an objective account of the message that He wants for us. And so each week we work through a portion of the Scriptures, trying to hear His voice, longing to hear what He has to say to us. And we have been on a journey through the book of Genesis. We'll be looking through the first 11 chapters to get an understanding of what the beginnings of life are all about, how life begins and what God intends for it. And so we've been working our way through Genesis. We will be picking up part of the story there. We're talking about life in a moment in the garden that God created, and it takes place in Genesis chapter 3. I'd like to explore a little bit with you this morning as to what the fallout really is, as to what happened there in the garden. So if you have a copy of the Scriptures, please turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Genesis. I'm going to read the whole chapter this morning because it's important for us to get our arms around the whole idea of what happens there. If you'd like to, you can just listen. You can follow along in your copy of the Scriptures if you'd like. I am going to read from the New American Standard, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, that's Eve, in the garden, indeed, as God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. And Eve said to the serpent, well, from the fruit trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you shall die. And Charlie talked with us last week about her misreading God's words there. And the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, surely, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate, and she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And Adam said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself. And God said, well, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? And Adam said, well, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me from the tree, and I ate. And so the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, well, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the hand, and you will bruise him on the heel. And to the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. And then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you, and in toil you will eat it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it will grow for you, And you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you will return. Now the man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And then the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now he might stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim with a flaming sword, which turned every direction to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, there is a great deal here in this chapter, much more than we'll be able to explore only in the small time we have this morning. Last week, Charlie spoke about the anatomy of a temptation, and he talked about the kind of temptation that Adam and Eve felt and they experienced, and how it is a reflection of the kind of temptations that we undergo. He helped us to see how Adam and Eve got into the trouble that they did. Well, this week I want to focus on just what was the fallout of that action, what was the result of their choice, and we learn by watching. In a sense, we don't get an exposition, a full detailed description that comes later in the New Testament, but here we get some insight by watching. In a sense, you can tell something of the kind of disease that a person has by the symptoms they have. What you see in their symptoms is a display of what the disease might be. I know that if you have little red blotches on your face, little red pimples, and you're running a fever, there's a good chance that you might have measles. And I can tell by watching the symptoms something about what the disease is that you might have. And so we can see something of the disease that affects Adam and Eve by looking some at the symptoms. Three things to note as I look here at Adam and Eve. Here's the first thing. I look back in chapter 2, verse 25. It says that when God brought Adam and Eve together, God brings the man to the woman, and wow, it says that they find themselves in one another, and the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Adam and Eve saw themselves in such a way that they were open and free and unashamed. But notice what happens after their decision, after their act. In verse 7, it says the eyes of both of them were, chapter 3, verse 7, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. What's going on here? I'd like to suggest that one of the consequences of their action is that they now see themselves differently. They see themselves differently. Before, they saw themselves free and holy, and now there's something wrong, and they see themselves differently. Their action, this act of sin, this act of disobedience, this lack of trust in God's good advice and their willingness to follow their own advice resulted in them seeing themselves differently, change the way they're going to relate to the world. That's the first thing to notice, part of the fallout. They begin to see themselves differently. Secondly, notice that they respond to God differently. They responded to God differently. In chapter 2, verse 8, it says that God created a garden, and he placed man in the midst of the garden. And then it says that God brought all the animals to Adam, and a helpmeet wasn't found. And so God lays Adam down for a nap and opens up his side and takes a rib out. And you get the sense as you read chapter 2 that God is very personal, very attentive, very warm towards Adam and Eve. There's a good relationship there. And we even get a hint of that in chapter 3 when it says that God was walking in the cool of the day in the garden. And the implication seems to be that this was the kind of interaction that Adam and Eve typically had with God. He showed up in the garden, and he was present there in some way so that they could interact with him. And so initially, they had this warm and tender connected relationship with God. But something happens as a consequence of their actions. It says in chapter 3, verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of God. And when God said, Where are you? Adam says, I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid. So I hid. They responded to God differently. Rather than going to meet him, they hid. Rather than welcoming him, they were afraid. That one action in the garden changed the way they related to God. Something changed in them, and their relationship to God changed. And there's a third thing that I see, a symptom of the disease that they had. They, they began to relate to one another differently. What did Adam say when he, when God first brought Eve into his life? What did he say? He was just, well, in chapter 2, verse 23, he goes, "This is it. This is what I've longed for. This is the one that I will do life with. This is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh." And we're told that they become one. This Adam and Eve, they share an intimacy, a life. They experience life as one, as connected. But something happens in that one act. The fall, that act of sin. So that in chapter 3, verse 12, when God comes and speaks to Adam and says, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you?" Adam turns and points his finger at the woman and says, "She rather than us, her rather than we." All of a sudden now, this relationship where there was the oneness, now there's separation. They're responding to each other differently. He doesn't identify with Eve. He actually tries to pass the blame off on her. "Not my fault, I'm not part of this. It's all her." He's not relating to her any longer as she's part of him. Now he's distancing himself from her. It's as if, when I read this, it's as if something has radically changed in their spiritual makeup. There's been some kind of mutation in their spiritual DNA. It results in a transformation of how Adam and Eve live. And you got to hear this. Because of the radical and fundamental and essential change that takes place in them, everyone related to them is affected. Because of the radical and fundamental and essential change that happens in them, everyone that is related to them is affected. That includes you and me. That is what that sin did, what it does. Can I fully explain it? What actually happens inside, what actually occurred spiritually in them? No, I can't fully explain it. I'm not fully told. But you know what? I can see the symptoms, and I can know who has the disease. It's like a family that would be living near Chernobyl when the cataclysm happened on that fateful day. Exposure to radiation changed them. It affected them. It affected their yet unborn children. Can I fully explain it? No. I don't know all the intricacies of what happens when the radiation permeates their bodies, but they were changed. And I can't fully explain what happens when sin enters human life, but it has happened and we are forever changed by it. I can see the symptoms. I can tell who's affected. Radiation brings certain kinds of very clear symptoms. Sin does as well. What is it that we see in looking at these changes? They are seeing life differently, a fundamental change in their sense of identity. They respond to God differently, a fundamental change in their relationship to God. They relate to each other differently. A fundamental change from loving to using, from caring to blaming. These are the symptoms of the disease. In one sense, perhaps you could put it this way. For Adam and Eve now, after the fall, they say, "Something's wrong with me." That's what they're saying now. Something's wrong with me. And what else they're saying? They're saying, "Something is wrong with me and my relationship with God. Something's wrong with me and something's wrong between me and God." And they're also saying, "Something's wrong between me and others." That's the disease of sin. Those are the symptoms, and it results in death. That's what God had told them all along. Back in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, the Lord God said, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." But did they die? I mean, they're still breathing. Did they die? Well, the expression when God says you shall surely die, it is literally dying, you will die. The suggestion is that it's an inevitable process. They begin to experience death at that very moment, and it will inevitably lead to their physical death. They have all the symptoms of the disease, in a sense. They have everything that they need now to die of this sin, and it will certainly kill them. It's like radiation exposure. You get enough radiation exposure, you leave Chernobyl, you're exposed to hundreds of times the safe level. You may walk out that day and feel like, I'm okay. No, you're not. You've been forever changed. And because of that change, you will die. Workers around nuclear plants wear tags. They wear special tags to show their exposure, to tell how much have I been exposed? Have I been exposed to a dangerous level? Is this going to forever change my life? And so that's how you can tell if you've had that kind of radiation exposure. But how can you tell if you've been exposed to this thing, this spiritual radiation, this spiritual fallout that happens from the garden? Many deny they've been exposed. I talk to people all the time. They deny. What happened back then has no impact on me whatsoever. But the truth is, it does. The Bible tells me it does. The ripples have gone out. It's interesting, I talk to people who say, I don't want to have any tie to what happened with Adam and Eve. I'm not connected to that. But you know what? They want connectivity to Adam and Eve. We want to have humanness like they had. We want to have openness with one another like they have. We want to live on the planet like they did. We want to have human life like they did. We want to have relationship to the God that they did. But we just don't want the rest of the bad consequences then. We want selective connectivity to them. But the truth is, we're connected, and what affected them has affected us. And I can tell. I can tell because, you know what? I can look around and I can see whether you got the red pimples, and if you're running a temperature, I can tell you got measles. You can tell me, I feel fine, I don't have measles. No, yeah, you do. No, if you have measles, you have measles all over your body. I just have the little red spots over here. And I'm only running 101. I don't have measles. No, yes, you do. Because you have the symptoms, and I can tell. Because we can look at the symptoms. How do you tell? Let me just run down some of the symptoms for you. You begin to see yourself the way they did. You begin to see yourself the way they did. That is, you end up doing things you're ashamed of. You do things you regret. You live in such a way that you're embarrassed about some of the things that you do. No, I'm not suggesting that you're as bad as you could possibly be. You're not as bad as you could possibly be, but you may have just a few red spots and just a low-grade fever. But you still do things that you're not proud of, and you realize there's something not quite right with you. That's one of the symptoms of the disease. And you respond to God the way they did. What do I mean by that? I mean, do you find yourself pulling away from God at times rather than running to Him? Is God your greatest delight? Would you rather walk with Him in the garden than anywhere else? Or do you find yourself hiding from Him, wishing He would just leave you alone at times? Do you sometimes find yourself hiding, wondering, fearful? I'm not suggesting that you never talk to Him at all. Adam talked with Him, even after that. But do you realize that is there this sense in your soul, there's something just not quite right with me and God? That's a symptom. You've got the disease. You've been infected. I see it in the way that you relate to one another also. You begin to relate to others the way they did. You end up excusing your own behavior and looking for someone else to blame. I'm sure you've never done that, huh? You want to overlook the bad stuff in you and find someone else who can shoulder the responsibility for the bad stuff that's going on in your life. It wasn't really my fault. I really didn't do it. I wouldn't have done that if it weren't for... That's what Adam says. I wouldn't have done that if it weren't for her. And she goes, I wouldn't have done that if it weren't for... And we do that. I'm really not that bad. I really am doing all right. I wouldn't have done this bad stuff as it wasn't for you. If it weren't for you, if you hadn't done... That's a symptom of the disease. When you think, my life wouldn't be nearly so bad if it wasn't for... Fill in the blank. That's a symptom of the disease. You realize that something is not quite right with you and others. You've been infected. And there are two other symptoms that are rooted in this text. You do the things you know God says don't do. You do the things you know God says don't do. You sin. Why do you sin? Why do you do the things you know God does not want you to do? Simply put, you have the disease. Sure. You may not be as bad as some, and you compare yourself to that person. I'm not as bad as that person. I haven't done the weird, terrible, horrible things that person has done. But you've still done the things God says don't do. He says don't covet. You want more of everything that everybody else has got. He says love those who despitefully use you, and you are selective in how you love, and you love those who do good to you, and you don't want to have anything to do with those who don't do good to you. You sin. That's how I know you have the disease. You're not as bad as some, but you're not as good as God. You sin. You don't live like He wants you to because you've been infected. And the last symptom, you die. Anyone here not signed up for that program? You're all going to die physically. You don't live on forever in your body. The disease of sin takes its toll and your body stops working. Dying, you will die. That's what God said. You will surely die. Dying, you will die. That's the ultimate reminder that all of us are infected. That's what's wrong with this world. A spiritual bomb went off in the garden and spread a disease of the soul to all mankind. No matter how far separated we are, space and time from the garden, we've been infected like Chernobyl. Those who woke on the 27th in Ireland, they didn't want to be infected. They didn't want to be radiated. But whether they liked it or not, because they were alive on the planet at the time, they were affected. And whether or not you want to be affected by what happened in the garden, whether or not you want to be, because you're human, you are. Genesis chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, it says that Adam and Eve had children and they begat children after their own likeness. What does that mean? What they are, we are. What they had, we get. That's what it says. Genesis chapter 5. We're told that Adam and Eve, the first parents from whom all human history traced their lineage, gave birth to those who were like them. And we got what they got. That's how Paul describes it. Let me take you to the book of Romans. Don't turn there. We'll get there a little later. But let me just highlight for you how Paul thinks about this. In Romans chapter 5, he says things like this. Through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men. Everybody's got it. He says the transgression of the one, through the transgression of the one, many died. He said, judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation of all. He says, the transgression of the one brought death, and death reigned through the one. Paul says, through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. And he says, through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. What's Paul saying? He's saying, we all got the disease. When you hear this, what stirs in you? When you hear this truth, rooted in Genesis and affirmed by Paul, what stirs in you? I can tell you what stirs inside of me. I can tell you how I react. I argue it's wrong. It seems wrong to me. It's wrong for God to allow us to be infected because of what Adam did. But the truth is, no matter how you feel about it, you got to hear this, no matter how you feel about it, it is the case. Adam and Eve sinned, and death entered the world, and death took up its residence in the human life. When sin entered the world, sin took up its residence in the human heart, and every human since then experiences both sin and death. Every human since then experiences both sin and death. Although you might not like it, intuitively you know it's true. You know it's true. You sin and you'll die. Right? That's true. You may not like it, but it's true. Everywhere you look, you see reminders of the reality of sin and death. We can recognize the reality of the situation and not like it. We can resent it. We can see the truth and still complain it's not fair. So it's not fair. Would you have done differently in the garden? Well, of course I would have done differently. We tell ourselves, I would have done differently in the garden. Do you really think you would have chosen differently? I wonder, is that not really the height of arrogance to insist that if you had been in Adam's place, you would have done it any differently? But regardless of how we work out the reasonableness of this truth. The truth is, it's in you, sin and death. So what's the point in pointing all this out? Why focus on the sad consequences of sin? Why focus on this spiritual fallout and the terminal spiritual illness that infects us all? Well, the rest of the Bible from Genesis chapter 3 on is an exposition of God's incredible cure for this incredible affliction that has grabbed hold of all of us. But unless you realize, unless you come to grips with the truth that you have the disease and that it is spiritually fatal and it will end, leave you in hell when life is over, unless you realize that, you will not embrace God's cure for the disease. What one man did, Adam, forever changes us all. Because of him, we have a disease and we are helpless to overcome. It changes the way we see ourselves. It changes the way we see our world. It changes our relationship with God. It changes our relationship with other, and ultimately ruins life. That's death. And finishes in the ruination of our physical life. Now, it's true, we're not merely victims. We are not simply the recipients of the sad results of this unfortunate choice, but we are infected and we actively sin. We give in to the disease, we embrace it as our own, we live that way, and we rightly deserve death that follows. We give in to the disease, but God has provided the cure. And it rests incredibly on just what one man did. Just like the entrance of sin and death comes through one man, the cure comes through one man. What one man did forever changed all of humanity, and what one man did can change you forever. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. I quoted from this chapter just a few moments ago, and I want to read a little bit of it with you. Romans chapter 5, starting at verse 6. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we will be saved by his life. And not only this, we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, just as one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed when there was no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is a type of him who is to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression, for if by the transgression of the one the many died, that's what we're talking about, much more did the grace of God and the gift of grace by the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift that God gives in his Son is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions that Jesus bore in his body on the cross, resulting in the justification, making holy, healthy people. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted in condemnation to all men, even so, through one act of righteousness, Christ's life and death on the cross, there resulted in justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. If you reject the idea that you've been tainted because of what Adam did, then you must also reject the idea that you could be made well by what Christ did. If you deem it unjust for God to allow the infection of sin to spread to you because you are human, then you will have to also throw out the idea that God will allow the holy infection of righteousness to spread to your life because of what Jesus did. But I'm here to tell you this morning, this is the gospel. This is the good news that is the foundation of the church, not just Southside, but every Christian church throughout the ages. We are trapped in our sins. We are dead to God. We are hopelessly cut off from life. We are destined for eternal separation from Him. And we confirm the rightness of that death and that judgment and that separation because we ourselves sin just like Adam did. We are sinners. But God has a plan. A marvelous and life-changing and life-giving and rescue-producing plan. There are many ways that the scriptures speak about sin, many dimensions of it. Sin is sometimes pictured judicial, rendering a judgment on us because of our sin. Sometimes sin is seen as bondage, where we are trapped in our sin, held captive. Sometimes sin is pictured as death here and elsewhere. But sin is also pictured as a disease. And what is the result of that sin in your life and my life, in Adam and Eve's life? We are cut off from God. We are cut off from life. We experience alienation from others. We bear the brunt of shame in our own persons. We are weighed down with sorrows. We are burdened with pains. We are confronted with thorns. And we are destined for the grave. But do you realize what Jesus did for you? Did you hear Paul's great words here in Romans? In his life and on the cross, Jesus accomplished something marvelous. He was cut off from God for you. He was cut off from life for you. He experienced alienation from others for you. He bore the brunt of shame. He was weighed down with sorrows. He was burdened with pains. His brow was pierced with thorns. He was sent to the grave. He took it all in the cross. The brunt of the disease that affects us, He took. The consequences of the sin that ruins you and me, He took. The full impact of this spiritual radiation that destroys us was exhausted in Him for you and me. And when He rose from the grave, when He stepped out of the tomb with resurrection life-giving power, He carried with Him the antidote for the infection and affliction that has gripped all of mankind since the fall. But Paul makes it clear it's a gift. It doesn't happen automatic. The benefits of Jesus' great gracious act are not yours by default. The healthy outflow of His life into yours does not simply happen. It has to be received. What Jesus did was to overturn death by exhausting death in His own self. And that's the reason why you will get to live forever in a new body. What Jesus did was to deliver us from sin because He took all the consequences of sin in His own life, suffered for it on the cross, and now imparts the Spirit to us that we might live free from sin. And Jesus restores relationship between us and God, who is offended by our sin, by dying the death we should die. In the garden, a catastrophe of universal impact occurred, and you and I have been impacted. But on the cross, a you catastrophe happened. A good catastrophe happened. A good and grand and great event that has universal impact, and it can change you. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, God is speaking to the serpent, and He says, you know what? There's going to be a war on between your descendants and the descendants of woman. That is between Satan and the host of hell and human life. And He says, you're going to continue to attack them, but there is a seed coming, one seed who will come and crush your head. God is foretelling there in the announcement made to the serpent that there is coming another change. The only change that happened wasn't what happened in the garden. There's another change coming in the person of Jesus that will change us forever. By that moment in the garden, we've been changed. By the moment on the cross, we can be changed. If you will have Jesus, if you will come to Him as your own, if you will see Him as the one who can cure what ails you, if you realize the seriousness of the sickness that is yours, and realize that He is the only one that can provide the soul cure. You know what? For those of you who have already found the cure in Jesus, I want to remind you how easy it is to lose sight. The gospel is not cosmetic surgery. The good news is not a minor corrective procedure to get your life on track. The gospel is a heart transplant. It's a radical reorientation of your life because you've been infected with a disease that'll kill you. And Jesus has the only solution. And you know what? Some of you who have found Jesus still have some of the symptoms that need some treatment. You don't realize how serious the affliction is, how bad the disease is. And yet there are some here this morning who I think probably don't yet know Jesus and have not yet found in him what they need. You don't realize that your sin has cut you off from God. You do not realize that you are as far apart from life with God as Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden. You do not realize that it is your sin and the affection that you have and the disease that is yours that will forever separate you from God. Because if you realize that, then you would run to Jesus for the cure. So, Genesis chapter 3. Is it good news? It's like going to the doctor. I'm not feeling well. I got this. And he looks at you and he does the test and he concludes, you have cancer. It's fatal. It's going to kill you. Is there no cure? Well, we could try this and we could try this. And you look for an antidote that will cure you. But not knowing the disease, you don't know which cure to take. And so in one sense, Genesis chapter 3 is very good for us this morning to remind us of what the disease is so that we will flee to the cross, so that we will run to Jesus, desperate for the cure that only he can provide. Let's pray. Jesus, would you awaken afresh in my soul an awareness of the disease which has hold of me? Would you awaken in my soul an understanding of the fatalness of this sinfulness that is mine? Would you awaken in my soul a desperation in the face of sin's ability to render me dead to God and bound for eternal separation from him? Would you awaken in me a joyous amazement at the antidote and soul cure that has been provided for me in Christ Jesus through his death? Grant that we will never lose sight of the exceeding greatness of our need, of the exceeding sinfulness of sin, of the exceeding righteousness of salvation, of the exceeding graciousness of your gift of life, of the exceeding beauty of a Savior died and risen for us, of the exceeding wonder of new life, of the exceeding joy of holy living, of the exceeding hope of eternal life, of the exceeding wonder of grace. Grant that we never lose sight for our good and for the spread of your fame, for your glory.